I'm going to start over here in Matthew 17, then we'll be spending some time in Mark 11. You know, people used to ask Brother Hagin all the time, when are you going to teach on something besides Mark 11? He said, when you get Mark 11, I'll move on. And there's a lot to that, you know. We're growing, but we haven't arrived. Amen, church? And in Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move.
Yeah.
It didn't say monumental faith, humongous faith. It said faith like a seed, like a mustard seed. Nothing will be impossible for you. So that mountain, that obstacle, that challenge, that circumstance may look, you know, forbidding. It may somehow look impossible, but it's not impossible. In Psalm 121, 1 and 2, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Look at somebody, smile and say, he's bigger than your mountain. Come on, confess it. He's bigger than that mountain. In Isaiah 54, 10, scripture says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Understand this, mountains are not eternal, but the covenant of faith and peace are eternal. The eternal, amen, overcomes the temporal. The temporal must give way to the eternal. The mountain must give way to the faith of God's people. Can I have an amen? Charles Capps said it like this while he was on this earth and through his materials and resources and his daughter and that ministry. He continues to say this. God spoke to him one day and he said, I told my people they can have what they say, but they keep saying what they have.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Come on,
I can have
what I say.
What I say.
Now, just a word about mountains today. Mountains in one's life are inevitable. There is no such thing as a mountain-free life. Some of you are all too familiar with that. It's not just idealistic to say you'll not have mountains. It's just not true. You will. The question is, what will you do with those mountains that show up in your lives? Mountains represent obstacles or challenges in our lives. And there are various types of mountains. There are physical mountains and relational mountains and financial mountains. There can be addictions or strongholds. You know, there's all kinds of things that you face in life. I love what this lady said the other day in a video. She said, these kids don't need an iPad. They need a whooping, a nap in Jesus. All right, hear what I'm saying to you. Just throw something at him, it'll fix the problem. Well, I want you to know the kids need a whooping and a nap in Jesus, but so do adults. Come on, say it. Sometimes I don't need another trinket. I need a whooping, a nap. And Jesus, I'm telling you, that'll preach. How about a series on a whooping? No, we'll just leave that alone. When it comes to mountains, we don't pretend they're not there. Faith doesn't pretend, faith attacks. We attack the mountain that is there. And if the mountain's going to move, it's not up to God somewhere sovereignly moving. It's up to you to release your faith to move that mountain. Mountains don't move because of emotion. Mountains don't move because of God having pity for you. Anybody ever get into a pity party? Let me ask you a question. Did that enlarge or reduce the size of the mountain? It did nothing to your mountain. We don't remove it because of pity or emotion. It's removed by faith. Different mountains respond differently. Some seem to get bigger when you first attack them. Some get smaller. Some disappear. Some disappear slower and some vanish suddenly. How many like those suddenly types where they get up in their class and do the sea? Well, I'm here to tell you that sometimes different mountains will respond differently, but regardless of what you see, you stay at it. Faith is not there for just a little while. Faith is a lifestyle. I can have an amen. Mountains don't move by talking about them. They move by talking to them. And there's a brand new insurgency inside the body of Christ where let's talk about our problems and talk about our hurt and talk about our abuse and talk about they ran us over and talk about what's done to us and talk about the knives in our back. That's not how you overcome things. With all due respect, you talk to those things, not about those things. Because we'll find you 20 years later still talking about it. When you should be using your faith to get people free who've been through that. Come on, say it. I don't talk about the mountain. I talk to the mountain. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear about faith people say, you know, snide comments. Well, they never talk about what they're going through, you know. They act like nothing ever happens to them. They don't act like nothing ever happens to them. They just choose to glorify God instead of the mountain. Amen. Come on, say it. I choose to glorify the mountain, not. I choose to glorify whom? The Lord. And so you listen to your speech, you're talking about the mountain, not even talking about God, not talking about His Word. Say it with me, mountains move by talking to the mountain, not about the mountain. You and I could feel all day long today talking about woe is us. We came up on the rough side of the mountain. Woe to us. Gloom, doom, despair, and agony on us. Some of y'all grew up in the hee-haw generation. In every show, there was this segment, you know. I'll just leave that right there. That's a horrible way to live, isn't it, church? Gloom, despair, agony. I mean, no. Victory, amen. Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's the way to live. So how to move your mountains with faith. I want you to see this in Mark 11. We're going to read from verses 20 through 26. And in verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now remember what happened. Jesus passed by and there was no fruit on the tree. And Jesus basically cursed that tree with his what? With his words. Say his words. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Going to have a good amen. Amen. You think that fig tree was something? You could take that mountain and get rid of it. Yeah. Now, obviously, he was speaking in terms of more than just physical mountains, but you can see the point here. With faith coming out of your heart and out of your mouth, things that are obstacles can be removed. Things that are not supposed to be there biblically can be removed. He goes on to say, but believes those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The problem is you don't want to disconnect the context, you know, from this particular scripture. And there are just three very simple but very powerful principles if you want to see mountains removed in your life. Now, it's fine to get rid of a fig tree, but how many know you and I are interested in getting rid of more than a fig tree today, a little nuisance in your life. You want to get the mountains out of your life. Now, look at the scripture, because Jesus didn't say, you know what, there's a big mountain behind us, and he was no doubt referring to the Mount of Olives, about 3,000 feet high from where he was at. No doubt that was the backdrop. But, he wasn't saying, well, you're just going to have to put up with it because mountains arrive in everybody else's life. He could have said a lot of things theologically at that moment, but what did he do? He said, you think this is impressive? You see this mountain? You can see that mountain be removed, and it would obey you. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the authority God has given the believer. And I will tell you this, don't try to listen to people who talk out, you know, against faith and undermine the principles of faith. You were made in God's image. You were made a speaking spirit. The seat of your authority is your mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Are you here today? Your mouth is to be a well of life, glory to God. There's more to you than meets the eye. We haven't begun to understand the principle of the authority of the believer through the exercise of the tongue and the mouth. One day you're going to figure it out. That's not figured out on the other side. You can have an amen. Amen. One day you'll be in heaven and you'll say, to Mars I will go. And guess what will happen? Amen. You'll become so proficient, you'll begin to understand how God made you to be. But in this natural life with all these competing theologies and problems and circumstances, we forget that the seat of our authority as believers is the word coming out of our mouth in abundance, regardless of what some naysayer says. You know, just because somebody doesn't have revelation means you should drop yours.
Amen.
Let me say that again. Just because someone else doesn't have revelation doesn't mean you should drop your revelation. You should pray for them and bless them, but you should hold on to what the Word of God actually says. Come on, say it. The seat of the authority of the believer is the mouth. Remember from last week, James 3 tells you can alter the entire course of your life with your mouth. Well, it's just, it doesn't really matter what I say. It does matter what you say. And when you're dealing with mountains, it becomes even more critical, because how many know if you got a mountain that's 3,000 feet high, you don't want it becoming 5,000 feet high because your mouth. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Well, you know, bless God, I'll just dig under it or go around it or fly over it. You're missing the whole point.
That's right.
Jesus didn't tell you how to fly over it or go under it or go around it. He told you to what? How to actually move it. First principle is you believe. And what I mean by that is you believe and you keep on believing. It's not an isolated situation where one day you choose to believe God, then the rest of the day you live in the natural. You believe and you keep on actively believing. And the way you do that is by keep depositing the Word of God in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth that speaks. But understand this, you're not going to generate, you know, faith any other way than by depositing into the Word, into your heart consistently. Say consistently, say daily. You find in Scripture the place where it's written about your particular mountain, whether it's a financial Scripture or a healing Scripture or a guidance Scripture or a deliverance Scripture. You fill your heart with it and you don't stop. You just keep on putting it before your eyes and you keep on reading that. And I'm telling you what, there's going to be something in the Bible that covers your mountain. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I said there's something in the Bible that already covers your mountain. You find it and you deposit it into your heart in abundance. Keep it going before your eyes. Keep it going, amen, you know, before your ears. You'll find it and begin to rehearse it and meditate upon it, begin to declare it and speak it. You need to make sure you're filling your heart with the Word of God, because you can't just maintain faith and belief to move a mountain on yesterday's faith or last year's faith. You need to be healthy and have an amen. It needs to be a present day faith. Years ago, I taught a message called Fresh Faith. Your faith needs to be fresh, as in today.
Yes.
Amen. Jeremiah 1:12 says that God watches over His word to perform it.
Yes.
You're putting that word in your heart. Who's going to activate that? Who's going to move on your behalf? The Lord is. Psalm 103:20 and 21 says, "The angels hearken diligently unto the voice of the word of our God." Think about that. They don't respond to our doubt, fear, unbelief, and belly aching. Amen. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to complain about your mountain. No, you speak the Word of God, and what happens is you are staying in faith, and it's activating the angels of heaven who go and put in motion what God has said in His Word. This may shock you, but did anybody get a healing this morning? You know God touched your life? You believe God touched your life today? How did that happen? Yeah, by faith, who showed up and executed that? Those that hearken diligently under the voice of the Lord our God, His word. You had an angelic visitation today. You're not even aware of it.
That's good.
You're believing God for a financial breakthrough. There's a mountain of debt or a mountain of problem in front of you. Guess who's going to be dispatched to take care of that? People get all out of sorts. Don't think about those financial angels and those healing angels. They do it all. Better than do it all, Dolly. They do it all. Amen. They absolutely are dispatched in consistency with the Word of God. Man of God was talking about this years ago, and he said a lot of his angels are just sitting just like this across the country and around the world doing nothing. Why? Because they've not been activated. Well, why doesn't God go out there and activate them? It's your job to speak the Word of God. And when you do, they hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God. That's not going to happen if you're not believing in your heart, because you deposited the Word of God in your heart. Do you believe that today? He's watching over His Word to perform it. Give Him something to work with. Give Him something to use in your life. Number one, believe. Number two is speak. If you look at this scripture, you will see that this scripture talks more about talking and speaking than it does about believing. In fact, three times as much. You speak and you keep on speaking. Anybody here like to talk? Let me have you raise your hand. You like to talk. How many of y'all can't stand talking? How many of you know somebody that if they call you, you get nervous because you know it's not going to be a 5-minute phone call? You're going to be on the phone 2 hours. And that's when you say, just text me, please. Most people have no problem talking. It's the nature of that talk that God is talking about here. The quality of that communication. You speak and you keep on speaking. I mean, when you hear a message about the tongue or a message about the authority of the believer or a message about the book of James chapter 3, you can get all excited. Yes, hallelujah. I'm the deciding factor in my life. Glory to God. I can turn any situation with my tongue. Amen. My tongue is a rudder. And that lasts a couple of days and we lose our excitement. I don't know what it is about this particular teaching and revelation, and the proof that it's gospel, the proof that it's true, is how fast even a God-fearing, word of faith believer will lose it. You mean you tell me you're still on that name it and claim it and blab it, grab it stuff? That attitude where you let something slip and go away? No, it's the truth of God. But this particular revelation, you're going to have to guard. You're going to make up your mind that you are going to speak over those circumstances whether anybody else follows you or not. Look at somebody and tell them it's your life and you control it with your mouth. God has delegated authority in the mouth of the believer. Think about that. How many believe that the yod of God or the right hand of God is powerful? Do a search in Scripture sometime about the hand of God. In Scripture, he equates the right hand of God with your mouth. Your mouth releases the hand of God. Our mouth can also restrict what God can do in our lives. You say, I don't get that. You ought to get it because that's how you got born again. That's how you got born again. That's how you got saved. You believed in your heart and you said with your mouth. And confession was made unto salvation. You changed your eternal destiny with your mouth. You went from hell to heaven with your mouth. You went from darkness to light with your mouth. You went from defeat to victory with your mouth. If you can affect your eternal destiny with your mouth, you can affect your earthly disposition. But I'm telling you, you'll have to guard this. And this is nothing new. Speaking to mountains, nothing new scripturally at all. In Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, it says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And most people stop reading there. There's even an old song, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And they get all excited about it. But then stop before you should read the rest of it. He goes on to say, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Put your name in there. Before Anna, bless God. That mount will become what? Level ground. Before Michael Snyder, hallelujah. Yeah. That mount will become level ground. Amen. Put your name in there. Talking to mountain, nothing new. All Jesus was doing was emphasizing a principle that already exists. But you and I have the obligation of speaking, just like the prophet here. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And he will bring out the capstone, the shouts of God bless it, God bless it, or God grace it, God grace it in the Hebrew. What does this mean? It means that you're going to celebrate the bringing out of that capstone, the completion of the temple of God. No mountain is going to stop the presence and power and goodness of God in your life.
Amen.
Nothing. Physically, it wouldn't stop them from building the temple. And physically, today, it won't stop God from moving in your life. Hallelujah. Come on, say it. For me, that mountain will become like flat ground in my life. But how? Somebody's speaking to it. Somebody, you're right, Pastor. What I need is a bunch of these crazy believers in Hope Harbor to start speaking over my mountain. No, they're going to speak to their mountain. You need to start speaking to your mountain. One thing you're going to have to do, and I feel prompted the Holy Ghost to say this, is stop telling yourself or letting religion tell you that God put that mountain there, that God's the problem. In this world, you will have what? Trouble, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. God is not the one causing you the problem. God is the one teaching you how to come out of this. Put your name in there. Before Zerubbabel, before you, it will become level ground. Speaking to mountains is nothing new, but we must continue speaking to the mountain regardless of what we see. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, I said it 10 times and the mountain's still there. You're missing the whole point. And Charles Capps did a great job with this. His daughter does a great job with this, to understand this. And Brother Capps was a commercial farmer, very successful, but what he learned on the farm, he saw in Scripture and vice versa. And so if he wanted something, he would plant it. And the crazy thing is, in Arkansas, they can go through some serious periods of drought as well, and yet every time there was a major event, his crop did well and everybody else's did poor. In fact, they would ask him, how is this possible? How can we be a mile apart from your land and yours is flourishing and ours is drying up and dying? He says, I talk to my fields. I talk to the seed. I talk to the ground. They thought he was crazy. But this is how he functioned. And he learned that. And out of it came this great ministry that God had blessed the body of Christ with. We have given many of you, and many of you have purchased that confession book, little red book of his about confessing over your life, finances, and over the word of God in terms of healing, because it's true. Sowing seeds, amen, and believing God. What you say actually matters, going to have an amen. And you know, I think about how he explained this. See, if you're not careful, you're listening today, and I can't help it if you have a religious filter or, you know, you stayed up last night watching too much Netflix. That's not my issue. But if you're dialed in today, listen very carefully. It's not I said it 15 times and then it goes shazam. As you declare daily, repeatedly, all through the day, what God says about that mountain, what's happening is the image on the inside of you is becoming larger than that mountain. And that faith being released will overcome that thing. It's not a magic potion or a formula. If you want to get healed of your ear problem, then confess it 10 times. You got a toothache 20 times. Got a blood disease 30 times. No, it's saying the word of God so that you hear it. It goes back into your spirit and it becomes so large. The question is not how many times do I say it that it happens. That's not what this teaching is. The question is how much do I have to say until that image gets large enough to cause that mountain to disappear? Do you see the difference today? It's not some formula. Well, I said it 10 times, didn't work. Said it 5 times, didn't work. Said it 100 times, doesn't work. You're missing the point. If you're saying it in faith, it's going to build an image on the inside of you. Because remember what we said last week. When I tell you the word dog, you did not see D-O-G. You saw some kind of a dog. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Big, brown, hairy dog. And when you say something, images are the result. Images are attached to words. And those words simply produce a larger image eventually than the one that is staring you in the face. That mountain of financial disaster, that mountain of sickness and disease, that relational problem that you're having, that problem at work. Do you know if you got a person that you work with that's a problem, you know that God can call that person to get up and get out of the way? Amen. Lord, promote them. Hallelujah. Is that important? Yeah. Every study on organizational dynamics proves that people don't leave a job, they leave a manager. Well, what if you use your authority to get rid of the manager? Moving right along, amen. It's important you understand this concept. Say it with me. It's not how many times I say it. It's what does it take so that the image on the inside of me is larger than the mountain. Amen. You could sit there and confessing some for 20 years and not move because you missed the whole point. Your faith was in repetition, not in the product of the Word of God, which is, of course, faith in an inner image of faith. Amen. You know, there are three voices in every situation. There's the voice of the mountain talking to you. And how many of those mountains know how to talk? You'll never get rid of me. I'm too big for you. You'll never get rid of this disease. You'll never get rid of this debt. You'll never get rid of this problem. It's always talking to you. Just like that fig tree is talking to Jesus. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you're not getting any fruit from me. Well, Jesus talked back to it. And you and I have to learn to talk back to mountains. Mountains have a voice. And then there's the voice of the word. Then there's the voice of the believer. And you've got to make sure that your voice is lining up with the voice of the word and not echoing what the mountain is saying. Three voices, the voice of God's word, the voice of the mountain, the voice of the believer. Make sure that your voice is lining up with the voice of the word of God, because that's the key. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. You got God's word as a witness and you have your voice as a witness. You do not want to agree with what the mountain is saying. And it's very hard to do that when you've been dealing with something for a long time. Some kinds of infirmities are just that way. I tell you, they linger on. They just don't, you know, dominate you physically. They dominate your thinking, your attitude, your outlook. You've got to deal with all that stuff when it comes to the word. Make sure you're agreeing with what God said. And if you can't master this, at least don't add any more dirt to the mountain. Just stick to what you know. By his stripes, I am healed. I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. I feel horrible. By his stripes, I am healed. What are you doing? There's no magic formula now that you're going to be healed because you said that 10 times. What happens is as you begin to confess the healing, the image of wholeness comes on you and it drives out the sickness, not because you had a formula you kept. Can I have an amen? Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that indulge it shall eat the fruit thereof. The tongue has delegated power from God. Say that with my God has delegated his power in the tongue of the believer. Romans 4:17, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's what he does. You're not lying to agree with the word of God. You're actually lying when you disagree with the word of God. Well, what am I supposed to say? You find out what you're dealing with, point the gun of God's word at that thing, load it with word bullets and keep shooting. Yes. Until that image is so large that you can't help but see a victory in your life. What are you talking about, Pastor? It seems like you're talking about a little bit of work here, a little bit of discipline, a little bit of diligence. That's exactly what I'm saying. Right. Some Christians are too lazy to be healed. Too lazy to get breakthrough financially. Too lazy to be delivered. What does that mean? Well, first you have to know what to do. And if you know what to do, then you go ahead and go down that path and you're consistent and you're diligent with it. You know, I remember Brother Jerry Savelle's story about how he wanted to get in shape and he was mentoring Mr. Universe himself. And he was so excited because Mr. Universe said, you know what? You've been such a blessing to me. I want to be a blessing to you. I actually want to come to where you're at in Crowley, Texas, and I want to teach you how to transform your body in several weeks, and then you'll never be the same. And he was so excited. In fact, when Mr. Universe arrived at the DFW airport, he went to pick him up. And as soon as he stepped off the plane and off the tarmac, came down the runway, you know, came down the walkway, he threw Jerry a shirt, and the shirt was like a dress on him. That's how big it was. But he was motivated. He got all the equipment. He got all the right dress, bought all the right food and stuff he was supposed to take. And so next morning was 5 o'clock in the morning when the alarm went off. It was time to meet with Mr. Universe. And he did. And he said, I found out I had muscles hurting me. I didn't even know I had. He'd make me eat certain things. He wouldn't let me eat certain things. You know, this went on every day. You know, I want to change. I was inspired. And he said this went on for 3 weeks. After about 3 weeks, he was driving Mr. Universe back to the airport, and he was thanking God that he could drop Mr. Universe off at the airport and go back home. And here's his exact words. He was driving back home, and he said every Mexican restaurant was talking to him. Hey, senor, don't you want some enchiladas? And he pulled off, I believe it was to El Chico or somewhere, and ate several things on the menu. And what was his point? His point was he was inspired, but he was not dedicated. And some of us are the same way. We love to have a breakthrough, but you know what? I just want to talk however you want to talk, believe whatever you want to believe, listen to all the nonsense that's out there. No. Look at somebody and say, you can't just be inspired. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to be committed. Amen? In Joel 3:10, the Bible says, let the weak say, I am what?
Yeah.
Let them do what? Let them do what?
Say,
I am strong. Come on, say it. Say it. I am strong. If you're weak, say you're strong. If you're broke, say you're rich. If you're sick, say you're healed. If you're depressed, say you're full of joy. If you're afraid, say you're bold as a lion. If you're troubled, say you're at peace. If you're cursed, start saying you're blessed. You know, Kelly brought this up the other day, you know, talking about, well, you know, I guess you were just, you know, raised up with the blank curse and put the family name in there. Well, don't you receive some curse because somebody attached curse to a family name. You're of the God family. Can I have an amen? You're blessed of God. You're not cursed of God. Enough of that nonsense. Cast those words on the ground, let them die, and never bear any fruit in your life. You're blessed by God. If you need a miracle, start saying that you have it in Jesus' name. Are you here? Many of you know the name Candace Cameron Bure. She's like the face of Hallmark Christmas movies. Ask me how I know that little tidbit. And earlier in her career, and don't you thank God for what she and her brother Kirk are doing for the body of Christ, just bold stand for God. But as a little girl, she was on Full House, later on in Fuller House, and you know, quite a talented kid. But what most people didn't know is early on, her parents came to her and said, you know, we're kind of concerned that the producers may think that you're overweight for certain roles or to keep this role. And they weren't real overbearing about that, but the whole family went on a diet, you know, this health kick. But it sowed the seed in her that I'm being judged and measured by how much I weigh. And she had a really serious problem with bulimia, a serious eating disorder. And so she was talking about this on her podcast the other day. And a lot of Christians that have a revelation similar to what I'm telling you today, just to encourage you, we love you, but stop calling yourself a bulimic. And then all little religious people came out and said, yeah, that name it, claim it, and started attacking the ones that were trying to encourage her with some truth. Start saying what God says about you. You'll find out that it's usually not even the world that comes against these principles. It's the church. It's Christians who come against these principles. You say, well, if somebody is that way, then that's what they were in life, and I guess that's what they are. Listen, we have the same issue when it comes to recovery ministries. We have a very simple, you know, philosophy around here. We've been doing recovery ministry since the 90s. In fact, no one in this entire region has been doing, you know, addiction recovery ministry as long as we have been doing it. And from the get-go, here's the key. If you go to certain meetings, somebody will stand up and say, hello, I'm George, and I'm an alcoholic. And they'll all say, hello, George. Amen. And Mary gets up there and says, you know what, I'm a drug addict. Hello, Mary. Well, when, you know, Mary, how long you been off of drugs? 25 years. But still identifying and calling herself a drug addict. Now, my question to you is, how come the drug addict and how come certain people with life-controlling problems should walk around identifying by their stronghold, by their sin, and everybody else in the body of Christ can walk around with victory and deliverance over their sin? I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody come into church and say, hello, I'm Fred and I'm a liar? Well, you mean you're a liar right now? No, I was a liar 20 years ago, but I'm Fred the liar. Hello, I'm Henry the fornicator. You mean you're fornicating now? No, you know, I had a problem 30 years ago, you know, but you know what? Bless God. Are you still here, church?
Yes.
I said, are you still here, church?
Yes.
No, in Christ, you were certain things. The way we should measure ourselves is not by what we did, but by what He did for us. And so the principle is true. Amen. I may have had that issue. Somebody may have been bulimic. Somebody may have been an alcoholic. Somebody may have been this or that. But in Christ, they're a brand new creation, and it's either true or it's not true. Amen. So it's okay to say, Hey, I'm George. God delivered me from alcoholism 25 years ago. Praise the Lord. Hello, George.
Yeah.
That's something to get excited about.
Yeah, it is.
Yes. Well, Pastor, you know what they mean. We only know what they mean by what they say. And if you keep calling yourself a drug addict, guess what? That's exactly what you're going to be. You're going to continue to struggle and have issues with it because that's the image you are building on the inside of you. That's how you were created. Aren't you glad you've been set free? We've seen dozens and dozens and dozens of people set free from every kind of addiction, life-controlling problem you can see, and we tell them all the same thing. Do not identify by what you were delivered from. Identify to what you were delivered to. In Christ, you're a brand new creation, a species that never existed before. So you believe, and dump the word in on that particular area, and you speak, 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 and you speak. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I say, can I have an amen?
Amen.
You're not what you were.
Hallelujah.
And everybody in here has some kind of a testimony, something they're not proud of. Could you imagine running around identifying yourself by that? So why are people in addiction recovery given the special class of labels? Not here. I said not here. We believe in deliverance and the discipleship. The ministries like Celebration Recovery will offer you. And by the way, Celebrate Recovery relaunches on September 2nd of this year. Get the word out so we can help people. Amen. But, it's just a different mindset altogether. A lot of people get help through the, non-Christ-centered programs, but there's a high recidivism rate. Ministries like Teen Challenge, that focus on spiritual life, their recidivism rate is down to like 15%.
That's good.
Government studies have proven that having a Christ-centered program changes everything. And a Christ-centered program that teaches people actually to call themselves what God says has an even higher success rate. Amen? And eventually, you just kind of leave everything out. I mean, my brother-in-law has a wonderful testimony. I took enough heroin to kill a horse 11 times over. He had a mama praying for him and a brother praying for him. And instead of dying of an overdose, he went to Lakewood Church, which is really crazy. Can you imagine being stoned on heroin going to Lakewood Church? And nothing happened that morning. He went back that night, nothing happened in the service, but outside that church on Dockwell Road in Houston, Texas, Jesus himself appeared to him and saved him, baptized him in the Holy Spirit, put him in his right mind, amen, and healed his body of all manner of disease caused by drug addiction. Amen? But God wasn't done with him yet. Now, I'm telling you what, he does not announce himself as, "Hi, I'm Ben Priest, a heroin addict." You can see how that would almost be blasphemous for a believer to say something like that after Jesus set them free. Amen? But then he had a real problem. He had a real hatred towards Hispanics and towards African Americans and towards Yankees. And I mean people that lived above a certain line on a map, basically north of Louisiana or New Orleans or Houston. So what the Lord did is he sent him down, I think it was in Mexico, where he was ministering day and night to people of that culture, and he fell in love with them. The love of God replaced the hate. Where did he get the hate from? He was taught hate just like people are taught today. I say you don't get to that iosmosis. You receive it because somebody taught you that way. Same thing with the black community. He went down to New Orleans and he's ministering and walking with those in fellowship, and God is setting him free and filling his heart with love. So much so that the largest African-American outlaw gang, a leader out there in Los Angeles, passed away. A tribe of Judah bought them a special casket-carrying trailer for their motorcycle procession, gifted from one Christian Motorcycle Association over to this other ministry. That's where God had led him and directed him. Say, well, Pastor, how did he deal with the Yankee? He gave them my sister. Enough said. Whatever else the Lord needs to straighten out, Tammy will take care of it for sure. Amen. Make sure y'all tell her I said so. Amen. He told that testimony, not of what I am. I'm a heroin addict. You know, I'm a hater of blacks, a hater of Hispanics, a hater of Yankees. Know what God brought him from to what he is now. And they beamed that message from the motorcycle rally in Fort Worth, Texas, into every prison in the state of Texas. And tens of thousands of inmates got saved on that testimony. Not I'm a heroin addict, but what God set me free from. Are you here today? The world doesn't need you calling yourself names that he set you free from. The world needs to know what you've been set free from. Say, I'm free. Say, I am free. I am not in bondage. Well, in addition to believing and speaking, you need to forgive. Mm-hmm. Nothing will destroy your mountain moving ministry like unforgiveness or offense in your life. Right. Nothing. You forgive and you keep on forgiving. Yeah. You must stay out of strife and offense while addressing the mount, because faith won't work in an unforgiving heart. Right. Say that with me. My faith won't work in an unforgiving heart. You'll find many more opportunities to come out of love when you're trying to move a mountain with your faith. They'll pop out of everywhere, and you need to put them down one at a time. You say, why? Because 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. I don't have to really belabor this point, because if you've been in this church like 5 minutes, you've heard a teaching on offense. Yes. Yeah. Walking in love. Amen. You just have to understand that it's not always, as we said before, your faith not working. But listen, when you're really trying to get rid of that mountain, you need to be very, very circumspect and very, very sensitive. So, you know what? Whatever happens, I'm just going to roll over on the Lord and let him take care of that. Uh-huh. I'm not coming into strife with people. I'm not getting into unforgiveness about the situation. I'm going to walk in peace as much as lies with me. I'm going to live at peace with all people, because your agenda, what you're working on, is more important than that offense. Amen? Amen. So say it with me. Every time I believe God to remove a mountain, I'll have several opportunities to get offended. I choose not to. Say it. I choose not to. The reason this is so important, and I think one of the assignments that Brother Hagin had was on this scripture, is that Jesus literally tells us how to live and operate in faith. That's not complicated. Say it. I'm supposed to be believing and speaking and forgiving. And if you do that and you're consistent and you're not just inspired, but you're dedicated, you can begin to see all manner of mountains, amen, get up and be cast into the sea. I mean, say this boldly, say, in Jesus' name, I believe every mountain is being removed from my life. I'm going to find the word. I'm going to find the place where it is written. I'm going to pour that in abundance in my heart. I'm going to speak to that mountain and keep on speaking. And while I'm speaking, I'm going to stay in a place of forgiveness in Jesus' name. I want you to think about the biggest mountain in your life right now. Say it out loud. Say, mountain, move in Jesus' name. I want you to think about it now. Say it with all your heart. Mountain, move in Jesus' name. Now, how many of you think you're probably a little more animated if you were serious? Mountain, move. Move, mountain. And some of y'all couldn't even do that. Come on, shout out, say, mountain, you move in Jesus' name.
Woo!
Yeah. You sense faith being released? That's why this is so important. Faith comes by hearing, amen. And faith is released by the same. Glory to God. Now, that said, I don't decry any help anyone's ever gotten from any kind of recovery ministry. I want to make that plain as I possibly can. But when you are a church and you're under the authority of the Word of God, we have to make sure that people go to the next level. Yes. And not just be delivered from the problem, but drop the labels as well.
Yes.
Look at somebody and say, I command every label to fall off your life in Jesus' name. You know that there's occasions in Scripture where You see plainly what words have done to people. Jabez being called bringer of pain. But he didn't like that. He wanted to be a bringer of the blessing. He cried out to God. I am telling you that your day of being labeled what you used to be are over in Jesus' name. You are not the loser. You are not the failure. You are not the drug addict. You are not the alcoholic. You are not the irresponsible. You are not the loser. You are not the one who's never going to accomplish anything. Those are all man-made labels. I recommend you go on a label killing spree the next several days. Get in the Word and find out what God said about that particular situation, and you kill that label. And when the devil brings that back up, he can say, no, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I am not what you said I am. I am what God says I am. People say, well, what do you do that confession for? What's that all about, man? Y'all sound like a cult. Can I tell you something? The Bible, the Word of God, has come out orally and verbally from the early church, since the inception of the early church. And before the early church, it was the Hebrew tradition to vocalize what God had said. They didn't have the text like you have. They told the stories orally. It's a great tradition of orality. And because somebody confesses something, it doesn't make them a cult. They used to make us confess in the Lutheran church. And yet no one ever said, well, those cultic Lutherans. But teach you how to on purpose fashion, form, and speak words that will the light up with God's work. Oh, be careful with that. Be careful with what? Be careful with faith that'll move mountains? No, thank you. I think I'll embrace the faith that'll move mountains and let you handle your little label over there.
That's right.
Amen?
That's
right. Go on a label killing spree.
Good.
And drive them out of your life. Because I tell you, it's very hard to look at a mountain when you're looking through the filter some label somebody put on you. It just burns when I think about some of these seeds being sown in children's lives, being told they're stupid, they're ignorant, they're fat, they're ugly, they'll never do anything. You were made in God's image.
Yes, that's right.
I said you were made in God's image.
Amen.
And what every parent and grandparent and person in your life should be telling you is what God said about you. And the reality is that's not always the case. So what does that mean for us? It means that you and I who have revelation on this have to be the ones to fill in the gap, stand in the gap for people who were abused verbally and told what they couldn't do. Amen. Said, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. In fact, I want you just to bow your heads for just a moment. And if you're here and you were saddled with a label by somebody at some time and it has been difficult for you to shed, lift your hand right now. We're not going to wait for you to deal with it. We're going to deal with this in Jesus' name because He loves you. He died for you. One of the most powerful things the devil does is lies to us, uses the mouths of others to limit us. Father, I can't even imagine the pain associated with the hands that are being raised right now. The hurt that must be in their lives from somebody saying something to them at a formative time. It stuck. It was not of you. It was not consistent with Scripture. And it's been debilitating for them. I ask, Father, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would bring comfort and healing and wholeness into that heart. But we command that label to drop off of them. Drop off of their consciousness, drop off of their life, and fall to the ground and to die and to bear no fruit. And I'm asking you, Father, for a restitution of the years lost because of that label, opportunities lost because of what they were called, relationships busted because of what somebody's mouth said, years lost. I'm asking you for a ministry of acceleration, an anointing of acceleration that will cause them to cover more ground in this day than they lost because of that label. I bind that in Jesus' name. I rebuke that label and we kill it in Jesus' name and replace it with what you said about them. Show them from your word, Holy Spirit, what they really are. They're not a Benoni. They're not a son of sorrow. They're not a Jabez, a bringer of pain. They're a child of God. And that's what should have been spoken over their life. There are people that have literally been arrested and jailed by the words of others. We bust open that door and we set them free in Jesus' name. And every time that thought tries to come back, they'll be quick to open up their mouth and replace it with what you said. And I thank you, Lord God, over time, the renewing of their mind and the diligence with their mouth will override that thing. We bind those life-stifling, life-limiting, life-hurting labels that have been laid on your people. And we command those labels to come off. And we thank you for the freedom and the joy and the victory that comes with knowing that today. We give you all the praise and honor and glory for it, Father. Those of us who walk free of labels because we finally understood, we know exactly how these people are feeling today. We know exactly what they have gone through. We know exactly what they have dealt with. But today is their deliverance day in Jesus' name. All their potential, I prophesy, all their potential, all their gifts, everything you designed for them to accomplish from the foundation of the world, everything you had in mind for them to do, everything you wanted to bless with a touch of their hand, it comes to pass in Jesus' name. Everything they were supposed to do, it's going to manifest in Jesus' name. Some ill-timed label will not stop them another day. We expect great fruit, tremendous results, tremendous victories in all of their lives. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Now, come on, everybody, give the Lord a hand clap and praise him for that. Bless the Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Father. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord God. Can you give him a shout today? I say, can you give him a shout today and help those that are being set free? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And somewhere out there in the world, there's this carnal Christian saying, words don't matter. You goofy people. To arrest a life for decades with words. Don't tell me words don't matter. But if you can arrest somebody and bind somebody for decades with words, you can set them free with words. Amen. Amen. Come on and say it. I am free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed, glory to God. Come on, give him another hand clap and thank him.